read again, please, in John's Gospel. And we'll commence to read tonight in chapter 14, going back a little on ourselves. John chapter 14. And we'll read from verse 16. John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knows him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Now verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now chapter 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now chapter 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. These things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall see me, ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish or joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from me. And may God add his blessing to the reading of this lovely portion of his word. At the beginning of these meetings, we were suggesting that in the upper room ministry of Christ, there are seven great basic fundamental doctrines of Christianity. And there's one of them that I want to speak about tonight,
in relation to the Holy Spirit of God. Anyone looking at the Word of God and underlining the term the Holy Spirit would notice that it occurs about 350 times in the Bible. There's about 84 references in the Old Testament, and there are 262 references to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And that is a tremendous field for investigation. Now, the reason that I mention that tonight is this. I suppose most of us here tonight know that one of the greatest movements in the world today, along religious lines, is what is called the charismatic movement. You find it everywhere. In practically every continent of the world, it's a movement that is increasing by leaps and bounds. Even in the Roman Catholic Church, there's a large section of the Roman Catholic Church today that's going into charismatic. And I believe that every intelligent Christian at the present time, both young and old, should know what the teaching of the Holy Scriptures is concerning the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I thought I would like to occupy just a few minutes tonight in looking at chapter 16 and concentrating particularly on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit of God as it's mentioned in the Upper Room Ministry. All that we subsequently find in the Bible concerning the Holy Spirit, we find it in germ here in the teaching of Christ himself in the Upper Room. Now, it has often been pointed out that the Upper Room Ministry of Christ corresponds largely to the teaching that we find in the tabernacle. I suppose we've all heard that again and again and again. In John chapter 12, we get a number of references there to the atoning death of Christ upon the cross. There you get the brazen altar. It was there that the sacrifice was offered. We come into chapter 13 that we've already looked at, and in chapter 13 we find the basin and the water and the towel. There we get the brazen laver. We come on into chapter 14, and there we get the table. And we have been speaking about four men that were sitting around the table and the questions that they asked and the answers that the Lord Jesus gave to them. And then coming into chapter 15 that we were looking at last night, there we get the golden candlestick. That is its central stem on the seven branches of the golden candlestick. And I think that what we get in John 15 connected with the vine and the branches, the teaching is duplicated there along a different line. But when we come into chapter 16, the passage that we want to look at tonight, here we're introduced to the golden incense altar inside the holy place. And of course, when we go into chapter 17, the great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, there we're taken into the holiest of all. Now, I don't think we're stretching our imagination at all in applying the approach to God in the tabernacle with this lovely section of John's Gospel. Now, what I want to do tonight, we want the time to go into all the things that we find in John chapter 16. But here, it is the golden incense altar. And it has to do particularly with the Holy Spirit and prayer and coming into the presence of God. Now, in the center of this chapter, there's a beautiful, beautiful little appendix, a beautiful little parenthesis. And seven times over, we get the term, a little while, a little while, a little while. In a little while, you shall not see me, and you shall weep and lament. And again a little while, and you shall see me, and your heart shall rejoice. Beautiful, beautiful little parenthesis here in the center of the chapter. But then at the end, it closes again with peace. You know, the three great terms that are used in the chapter and throughout the Upper Room Ministry is love and joy and peace. And if you take these three terms and look at them in the Upper Room Ministry, it seems that all the teaching surrounds these lovely, lovely virtues of love and joy and peace. Now, just for the sake of our time tonight, I thought I would like to concentrate on the teaching concerning the Holy Spirit of God in the Upper Room. And that is why I read the other references in chapter 14, 15, and also here in chapter 16. Anyone looking at the passage would notice that four times the Lord uses the term the Comforter. The Comforter, the Comforter, the Comforter. And it's most interesting to notice the context where you find this lovely title of the Holy Spirit of God mentioned. I should say that it's only John, in his writings that uses this term. The word is the paraclete, the one who's called alongside to help. And it's one of the most delightful titles of the Holy Spirit anywhere in the Bible. There are two other titles that we find of him in the upper room ministry. Three times he's called the Spirit of Truth. Four times he's called the Comforter. And again he's called the Holy Spirit. Now all of these terms have a very vital meaning. And again, we can't go into detail about them. But in any case, the outstanding teaching in chapter 16, and also mentioned in the other chapters as well, is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, anyone that would read right through John's Gospel would notice, as we mentioned on Lord's Day, that it's divided in three parts. The public ministry of Christ, the first 12 chapters. And then the upper room ministry of Christ, John 13 through 17. And then the third section is from chapter 18 to the end of chapter 20. And then the appendix at the end. Now there's some lovely teaching in each one of these sections of the Gospel according to John. In the first section, in the public ministry of Christ, there are four great types of the Holy Spirit. And I think that it's very, very important to notice them and to notice their meaning. In chapter 1, it is the dove at the baptism of Christ. The Holy Spirit in bodily form as a dove. It came down and it rested upon him. In chapter 1, it is the dove. Now in chapter 3, it is the wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And I don't think I need to tell anybody here tonight that the word for spirit and the word for wind is exactly the same word. Now there's one of the versions, it translates that word this way. The Spirit breatheth where he willeth. The Spirit breatheth where he willeth. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Of course, that's Old English. The wind bloweth where it listeth. But one of the versions puts it, the Spirit breatheth where he willeth. The sovereignty of the Holy Spirit of God. First of all, the dove, and then the wind. And then thirdly, in chapter 4, we find the springing well. Again, a lovely, lovely picture of the Holy Spirit of God. And then in chapter 7, you remember we read these words right down towards the end of the chapter. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scripture hath said, out of his inward part shall flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Spirit. And John explains that. So here we find four great types of the Holy Spirit of God that's used in the public ministry of Christ. First of all, the dove, and then the wind, and then the water, the springing well, and then finally rivers of living water coming down from the throne and flowing through the body of the believer out to a thirsty world. Now I think it would merit just a minute or two, just to add a word or two about these four great types, because they're very, very important. And I think that when we realize the importance of the typical teaching at the beginning of the Gospel, it lays the foundation of the teaching of Christ himself in the upper room. First of all, the dove. Now, one of the first things that happened to our Lord, at the commencement of his public ministry, he was baptized in Jordan. He was led of the Spirit to Jordan, and there he was baptized. And we read that when he came up out of the water, that the Spirit as a dove, and Luke puts it in his Gospel, in bodily form as a dove, it came down and it abode upon him. Now one can't help but think, in looking at this lovely passage, first of all, of the truth of the Holy Trinity. You remember the voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The voice of the Father. And then the Son himself going down into the waters of baptism. And as he comes up out of the water, the Holy Spirit, in bodily form as a dove, that abode upon him. So here we get, first of all, suggested the Holy Trinity. But I think that there's something supremely beautiful about what happened. You remember the first time we read about the dove in the Bible was in Noah's Ark. And when the waters were assuaged, you remember that Noah, he took a raven and a dove, and he released them. He wanted to see whether the water had subsided and whether the land was dry. And he released the raven and the dove, and they went out on that scene of desolation and death. Now the raven was perfectly happy. In those corpses that were floating around on the water, that scene of devastation and death, the raven, the unclean bird, it was perfectly happy there. But we read that the dove had no place that the sole of its foot could rest. So it came back again through the ark, and Noah, he takes it into the ark. He waits 7 days, and he sends it out again. And when it comes back this time, it had an olive leaf plucked in its mouth, and he brought it in. He realized that the trees, at least, were visible. He waited another 7 days, and then he released it again, and this time it didn't come back. It went out to a renewed earth. But in that scene of desolation and death, disaster, it had no place that the soul of its feet could rest. Beautiful, beautiful type of the Holy Spirit. But here our Lord, as he comes up out of the water of baptism, here is the place that the soul of its feet can rest, on the person of Christ himself. And oh, it's supremely beautiful here, the relation of the Lord Jesus himself to the dove and to the Holy Spirit of God. One would love to occupy time in looking at the various references in the New Testament concerning the Holy Spirit in relation to Christ. Very, very precious. But that is the first time we get typical teaching here concerning the dove and the person of Christ in chapter 1. Now, in chapter 3, it is the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. The Lord is speaking to Nicodemus. And he told him, unless a man was born of water and of the Spirit, he could not inherit the kingdom of God. And there are the great truths of regeneration. That great spiritual miracle that takes place when the Holy Ghost starts to operate. It's the work of regeneration in the heart. And our Lord, in explaining to Nicodemus what regeneration really meant, he said, the wind blows where it listeth. The Spirit breathes where he will it. This is the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit of God. And whether it's in salvation or whether it's in revival among the people of God, we're completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God for it. You know, many, many years ago here in Northern Ireland, the Holy Spirit was moving. You remember anyone who has read the account of the 59 revival and what happened there at Ahahal in 1859? The Holy Spirit was moving at that time in a phenomenal way. And thank God here in our own beloved land, a different period here in Northern Ireland, the Holy Spirit is moving. The Spirit breatheth where he willeth. The sovereignty of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we cannot manufacture a revival. Sometimes you'll see notices and banner headlines on the placard that certain places are going to have a revival. We can't work that out. We're dependent on the Holy Spirit of God for it. Mind you, there are conditions for it. And God's people have to be in the condition if we want revival among them. And you may remember, in reading the story of the 59 revival, of four young men that gathered together in a little house in Ahahal in County Antrim every Friday night, and they prayed that the Lord would come in and bless this country. Now, they prayed for a whole year. And those young men had been saved in a remarkable way themselves. But for a whole year they started to pray. And then in 59, the revival started. And right across this land, the Holy Spirit was working in a remarkable way. If you haven't read the story of what happened at that time, you'd miss something. And I do believe today, what we need is a revival among God's people. All we do need is shaking up. We need the Holy Ghost to start to work. We have seen something of this in Angola, and I'm not here at all tonight to talk about missionary work, but in the northern part of Angola, and by the way, missionaries had absolutely nothing to do with it. It was the work of the Holy Spirit of God, But in a place called Kamashira, away up in the north of Angola, within the past 10 years, there have been tremendous blessings. And it has been happening spontaneously. People gathering together to listen to the gospel at 6 o'clock in the morning. And there literally hundreds have been brought to Christ. They have been building gospel halls there that would seat 700 and 800 people, putting up the halls themselves. A new missionary has ever been allowed to live there. Thank God a number have been able to go and see what is happening. Our dear brother George Wiseman has been up there a number of times, and it's absolutely amazing and absolutely fantastic what has happened in that country. The Spirit breathes where He will. My beloved brethren and sisters here tonight, we're completely dependent upon God and the Holy Spirit of God. And if our hearts were right and we were in tune with God, I believe He could work once again. And it's certainly what we badly need, not only here in Northern Ireland, but in every part of the world today. In any case, chapter 3, we get the wind. And then in chapter 4, it is a swinging well. Our Lord sitting at a well, and He spoke to that woman about the living water. First of all, He asked for a drink. You know, He never got that drink. He sat and asked for a drink of water. But the woman started the conversation, and every time she used the word for well, the word that she used, it means a stagnant hole, just to contain water. But when the Lord used the word for well, He used a different word. And the word He uses there is a spring. And there's all the difference in the world between a hole containing water, a stagnant hole, and a swinging well. Nothing so delightful is to see that water swinging up out of the bowels of the earth. And that is the word that the Lord uses. And that swinging well, the Lord speaks of it there, that indwelling Spirit of God that comes into the heart of the believer, and it springs up to everlasting life. And every true believer is sealed, not only sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, but also he has the Holy Ghost dwelling in him. And that is the type that's used in chapter 4. And then in chapter 7, it is the living water. Our Lord is standing in the temple court. And in that temple court, there was a laver. It was built many, many years previous to this. And we understand that that brazen laver in the temple court, that there were 12 oxen. And they were standing there looking at the four points of the compass. 3 north, 3 east, 3 west, and 3 south. All looking to the different points of the compass. And the water that was in the laver there, at which the priests washed their hands and their feet, it came down through the body of these brazen oxen and came out through their mouth. Now I think that this is a figure that the Lord uses here. He that believeth in me, as the scripture said, out of his inward parts shall flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Spirit. The Spirit was not yet given. He hadn't come down at Pentecost, but the Lord is looking forward to something that would happen in the coming day when the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost to work that wonderful work in the present dispensation. So in the first part of the Gospel according to John, there are 4 types. Now, at the end, in chapter 20, there is a token of the Holy Spirit. Remember our Lord in resurrection, in the 3rd section of John's Gospel? When he appeared among the disciples in the upper room, he said, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And then he did a remarkable thing. He breathed into them, and he said, "Receive ye Holy Ghost." No definite article. Receive ye Holy Ghost. Now, wherever the definite article is used, it means the person of the Holy Spirit. But where the definite article is knocked out, it is the power and the unction of the Holy Spirit. He breathed into them and he said, "Receive ye Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." Now, that's a difficult passage. And sometimes people misconstrue it and they misinterpret it. As a matter of fact, the Roman Catholic priest, when he goes into the confessional, and a person comes into that confessional, and there's a little screen there, and all you can see on the other side of the screen are 2 eyes. and some young woman or some young man goes into the confessional and they confess their sin. And after they have made the confession, then some penance, some work is given them to do so that their sins might be wiped out. And then the priest, when he's through, he uses the Latin word sin absolvo. I forgive you. I forgive you. And the authority that he says that he has for that is this passage here in John, chapter 20. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But I'd like to ask you, do you think that any human being down here can forgive sin? Do you think they can? Even you confess sin? The only one that can forgive sin is the man at God's right hand. What does the passage mean? The Lord says, go ye, it said in the other gospels, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But here, the commission is in different terms. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And what he's giving here is the delegated authority for the man that stands up with a book in his hand and preaches the gospel. If you accept that message and you receive Christ as your Savior, we have the authority to say your sins are forgiven. But if you don't, and you walk into the dark and refuse the message, your sin is retained. It is the mandate, the authority, the delegated authority of the evangelist in preaching the gospel of the grace of God. So at the beginning, it's the pipe. At the end, it's a token of the Holy Spirit. He breathed into that. That's what the Lord God did at the commencement when he made the first man, the head of the old creation. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Here's the head of a new creation. And with a company of men that's just about to go out to preach the gospel of God's grace, he breathes into them. And he gives them the authority, the delegated authority, to go out and announce forgiveness of sins through the work of Christ upon Calvary's cross. No human being can forgive sin, but when a person trusts Christ and they put their faith and trust in the precious blood and the atoning work of Christ upon the cross, we have the authority to say, your sins have been taken away. So at the beginning, it's a type. At the end, it's this lovely token. But in the center, it is this teaching concerning the Holy Spirit of God that our Lord is giving. Now, it's this that I want to occupy just a few minutes in speaking about tonight. It's most important. And the teaching concerning the Holy Spirit of God here is along four different lines. Four times we get that term, the Comforter, the Comforter, the Comforter, the Comforter. On looking at the context, you'll find that the Holy Spirit of God has a fourfold function here in the world at the present time. Now, the first is in relation to Christ. And there's a twofold statement concerning that, concerning the person of the Lord Jesus. Here's the one on whom the Spirit of God as a dove rested upon him. And in relation to Christ, we read these terms. He shall glorify me, and he shall testify concerning me. You know, that is the work of the Holy Spirit today in relation to Christ. He shall glorify me, and he shall testify concerning me. You know, this should speak to the heart of any man who gets up with a Bible in his hand to minister the word. What's he talking about? What is he ministering about? Is it glorifying Christ? Is it testifying concerning him? Over 47 years ago, I was at a conference on the other side of the Atlantic in the city of Chicago. I was 28 years of age at the time, home on my first furlough from Africa. And I had an opportunity of taking part a little in a conference over there in the city of Chicago. It was a dear old preacher, a man who's long since gone to heaven. And after the conference was over, he came and he put his arm around my shoulder, and looking me in the face, he said, mentioning my first name, he said, Ernest, spend your life preaching Christ. And I looked at that man, and I could see the very grace of God shining in the man's eyes. Most gracious, kindly soul. Spend your life preaching Christ. Well, I said, Mr. Sheldrake, that was his name. I said, I hope I remember that. Spend your life preaching Christ. For this is the highest ministry that one could give. The ministry of Christ. He shall glorify me. He shall testify concerning me. The first great work of the Holy Spirit is to keep himself in the background. And by the way, that's something you don't find in the charismatic movement. The Holy Spirit is brought to the fore. But his work is always to keep himself in the background and to testify concerning Christ and to glorify him. You may remember in that lovely story in Genesis chapter 24, where we read about the servant that was about to find the bride for Isaac. And he found that bride at the well. And after he had found her at the well, and after she had offered, had volunteered to go across the desert to meet the bridegroom in the field at eventide, if you look at the passage, you'll find that he had only one message. 18 times in the passage we read these words, "My master, my master, my master, my master, my master." You know, it must have been a long journey of maybe 400 or 500 miles on the back of a camel going across the desert. And anybody who's ever been on a camel's back, I think you know a little bit about what it means. You know, a horse or any other animal has a way of walking. And anybody riding a horse, well, it's not too easy. But a camel. Those legs, they go like this. The two legs on the one side and the two legs on the other, they move like that. Not like a horse at all. And there's a certain movement of a camel as it's going across the desert that's very, very uncomfortable. And you know that old camel, when it's going across the desert, it's grumble, 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 grumble. The servant is about to find the bride for Isaac. Now he found that bride at the well. And after he had found her at the well, and after she had offered, had volunteered to go across the desert to meet the bridegroom in the field at eventide, if you look at the passage, you'll find that he had only one message. 18 times in the passage we read these words, "My master, my master, my master, my master, my master." You know, it must have been a long journey of maybe 400 or 500 miles on the back of a camel going across the desert. And anybody who's ever been on a camel's back, I think you know a little bit about what it means. You know, a horse or any other animal has a way of walking. And anybody riding a horse, well, it's not too easy. But a camel. Those legs, they go like this. The two legs on the one side and the two legs on the other, they move like that. Not like a horse at all. And there's a certain movement of a camel as it's going across the desert that's very, very uncomfortable. And you know that old camel, when it's going across the desert, it's grumble, 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 grumble. It's never silent. And you can hear its stomach rumbling all the time, and it's grumbling all the time. And that ungainly movement, going across the desert, it's very, very uncomfortable. Sometimes people get seasick. And sometimes they get car sick. And sometimes they're air sick. But camel sickness is the worst type of sickness. But you know, as they're going across the desert, it's my master, my master, my master, my master. And finally it comes to the end of the journey. And she sees this man coming out into the field at eventide. And she said, "Who is this that comes to meet us?" And the last thing he says, "It is my master." And we read that she got off the back of the camel. And she covered herself with a veil. And she was introduced to the bridegroom in the field at eventide. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And I thank God to look forward to that day when we too will meet the bridegroom in the field at eventide, see him face to face, our Lord Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, the work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ and to testify concerning him. I do hope that I have remembered what that dear man said to me 47 years ago. On any man who has the responsibility for the ministry of the Word of God, he must remember it's to glorify Christ and to testify concerning him. That is the supreme minister of any servant of God today. So first of all, it's the Holy Spirit of God in relation to Christ. Now secondly, it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in relation to the Holy Scriptures. And there are three terms that are used in these passages that we have read together. And the first one is, "He shall bring all things to your remembrance." Now that's the gospel. And secondly, he shall guide you into all truth. That's the epistle. And thirdly, he shall show you things to come. That's the book of Revelation. And here is the work of the Holy Spirit to unveil the great things in Holy Scripture. Now, he is the one who's responsible for the inspiration of the Word of God, and also for its illumination and its exposition. We're completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God, not only in inspiration, but also to open up the Word of God to us. Thank God we have him to open the eyes of our understanding. You know, if there's one thing that's being denied today, and one great biblical truth that's being undermined today, it is the complete authority on the verbal inspiration of Holy Scripture. Just a little while ago, there was a man in the United States, an outstanding man. He wrote a book, and he called it The Battle for the Bible. Now, he points out that in the ecclesiastical world today, there are men with great names. He mentions them. And everything that he says in his book, he documents it. And he quotes certain men today, and he shows how that the authority and the inspiration of Holy Scripture is being undermined. You know, it's a lovely thing to notice that the Word of God claims itself to be God-breathed. There's no book that ever was written, by man that could be said about it. But it's God-breathed. It comes from God itself, and it's absolutely infallible. And the inerrancy of Holy Scripture is a great doctrine that's being denied everywhere today. Now, it's not my purpose to speak about the inspiration of Scripture here tonight. I do wish that some brother that would sit it for us would get up and occupy an hour in speaking about the inspiration of Scripture and document it. And not only that, but show the truth in Holy Scripture that the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, every word in the original document, as it came from God, is inspired by God, and is absolute without error of any kind. And I think that is something that's being denied today. And unfortunately, many, many that formerly held the inspiration of Scripture and its complete authority, they're denying that today. The great truths we find in Genesis 1-3, that's being denied. The fact that God, he created man in his own image. So in our schools, and especially in colleges and universities today, these great truths are being undermined. I think I know what I'm talking about. We have talked to some of our dear young people, and they've gone into university, and they've got a PhD, and they come out, and they've absolutely given up everything. I know these people. I've talked with them, and my heart has been broken by some of our young people today that have gone into school and university, and their whole outlook and their belief in the authority of Holy Scripture has been undermined, and when they come out, they're never the same. Oh, I do want to appeal to our dear young people here tonight. Get down to the study of Holy Scripture, and particularly to its inspiration and what the Word of God has to say about it. You will never, never make any mistake in taking at face value what the Word of God says about itself. And there are many, many proofs that show that the Word of God in the original document, as they came from God, are absolutely without error, and that they are inspired by God. So that the three things that are said of the Holy Spirit in relation to Scripture is, he shall bring all things to your remembrance. That's the gospel. Sometimes when I read John chapter 17, that lovely, lovely prayer of the Lord Jesus, it was written by John when he was an old man coming up to 100 years of age. Now, he had heard that prayer about 60 years previously. And do you think it was just because he had an outstanding memory that he was able to put down in writing what our Lord said? I don't think so. I talked to an old lady the other day that was 102. And generally, when a person gets up into their 80s and their 90s, their memory starts to fail. Do you think it was just because John had an outstanding memory that he was able to quote these things and put it down in writing?
I don't think so. It was a real miracle. It was the Holy Spirit of God. And it was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to put down what our Lord actually said in that great high priestly prayer. He shall bring all things to your remembrance. And then secondly, he shall guide you into all truth. That is the epistle. Those great doctrines that we find here that are opened up and expounded later in the epistles of the apostles, it's the Holy Spirit of God is responsible for that. And then he shall show you things to come. That means the book of Revelation. You know, you have a complete blueprint, not only of the day in which we live, but in the days that lie ahead. We're not in the dark. We're not groping in the dark of what is going to happen tomorrow or the next day or next year. The Word of God has a blueprint here of what is going to happen and it will be fulfilled to the minute and fulfilled to the letter. He shall show you things to come. There are some people awfully scared today of what is going to happen about Russia and the communist movement that's spreading just like a dark, dark cloud all over the world. And I wonder what's going to happen. Piling and stockpiling these nuclear weapons. And they say, what's going to happen next week? What's going to happen next year? And if anybody were to lose their head and press a button at the wrong time, they're going to wipe out the whole of civilization as we know it today. You know, God is on the throne. And the Word of God makes it perfectly plain that a program has been laid down, a blueprint, not only for the Jews, but for the Gentile and the Church of God. It's all lined out in God's Word. And we needn't be one little bit scared of what is going to happen. We know that after the church is gone, there will be terrible, terrible judgment. For as we look at those judgments under the seals, the trumpets, and the vials in the book of Revelation, and we think of one third of the world's population being wiped out at one blow, and then one quarter of the survivors being wiped out at another blow, I used to think, well, maybe that is figurative. I don't think so today. You know, when you think about one third of the world's population, that would be approximately today 1,000 million people. Is it figurative or symbolic that they are going to be wiped out? My Bible says they are. And today, and only today, is that possible, and it will happen. But I thank God that the church will not be here. We'll be lifted out of it all. And when these dreadful judgments overtake this poor, ungodly world, thank God, we will be above it all. And we'll be with Christ up there while the great tribulation takes place and these terrible judgments overtake a world that has rejected God's beloved Son. So a blueprint has been laid down in God's Word of what is happening today and also what will happen in the immediate future. But it's all going to end in the millennium, when Christ will be upon the throne, and the crown upon his head, and the scepter in his hand. That's what we're looking for. He shall show you things to come. The third thing is the Holy Spirit of God in relation to the believer, to the saint. And this is what he says in chapter 14. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth in the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Now there are three little prepositions here, and we don't want to be technical at all, but it's most important to get a grip of these three prepositions that are used in relation to the Holy Spirit. The first with here, it means among. The preposition that's used here, it means among. Among you. And the second is with you, and the third is in you. You know, first of all, the Holy Spirit, the Lord is speaking about here, among you. That is corporately. Collectively. It's an amazing thing that when we gather together on the Lord's day, gather around the Lord's table, and when the Holy Spirit is allowed to operate, it's just absolutely beautiful to see how the meeting proceeds. Last Sunday morning, I was here in Donegal Road, and right at the commencement of the meeting, somebody gave out a hymn, Worthy, Worthy is the Lamb. And that seemed to be the theme of the whole meeting. right through. And one brother after another, he got up and gave out a hymn, or maybe prayed, or read a passage of scripture, and the theme, right through the meeting, was that single idea of the Word in us of Christ. He shall be among you. And then secondly, with you, that is called alongside to help in every problem and difficulty of life. Thank God for the Holy Spirit of God that is with us to help and to counsel and to guide on here. And then the third thing is, in the future, shall be in you. Now that's Pentecost. And we do thank God that every born-again believer today has the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in them. Permanently and instantaneously with salvation, the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell. So it's most important to get these three prepositions. First of all, among, corporately, to lead and to guide in our worship. Then with you, in all our problems and difficulties, to lead and to guide and to advise. And then thirdly, in you. The seal of the Holy Ghost in the heart of every believer. Now, I know that the charismatic movement today says you have to groan, and you have to wait, and you have to tarry, and unless you do that, you don't have the Holy Spirit of God. That is not the teaching of Holy Scripture. It's completely erroneous. And to say that a person has to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that again is something that takes place instantaneously with conversion. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, believe these words, "For by one Spirit were ye all." Now notice that's inclusive words. By one Spirit were ye all baptized into one body, whether you be Jew or Greek, bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And a person who hasn't been baptized into the body is not a Christian at all. Never been born again. So for people to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit is completely contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. So here we get these three great prepositions in relation to the saints. And then finally, in chapter 16, we get these words. "It is expedient for you that I go away. If I go another way, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he shall convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Here is the relation of the Holy Spirit to the world. And any man that has the opportunity, the privilege, of standing up to preach the gospel, he is dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God to work conviction. We can't do it. Absolutely impossible for any preacher to work the great miracle of conviction and conversion in the heart of a believer, in the heart of a person. But thank God he's here. He's in this meeting tonight. Now just to summarize, in the teaching of Christ here, we get a fourfold ministry of the Comforter. First of all, in relation to Christ, he shall glorify me. He shall testify concerning me. Secondly, in relation to the Scripture, he shall bring all things to your remembrance, guide you into all truth, and he shall show you things to come, covering the whole of the New Testament Scripture. Then, in relation to the saints, the three great prepositions. First of all, among you. Secondly, with you. And thirdly, in you. In you. Filled, baptized by the Holy Spirit of God. And day after day, if we're only in the right condition, we can be filled with the Holy Ghost to do the work that God has given to us. And then finally, the work of the Holy Spirit in working conviction in the heart of those that are not saved. Now, just a word about the lovely appendix at the end. Our time is gone, but there's a little word here that is going to tremendous comfort to me before the book, or at least the Upper Room Ministry, it closes. The Lord, he said, "In a little while, you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, and your heart shall rejoice." The first, of course, the first little while was when he was in the tomb. And they certainly wept and lamented when he was in the tomb. But then he said, "I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice." That is when he rose from the dead
and appeared among the disciples and said, "Peace be unto you." There's a lovely little word here. It's been a tremendous comfort to me many a time. I will see you again. You know, in Portuguese, a language that we have used now for 55 years, just as familiar as our own language, there are two words that we use when we're bidding a person goodbye. If you're bidding a friend goodbye and you never hope to see them again, as you shake their hand, you say, "Adieu." That's final. "Adieu." Goodbye. "I may never see you again down here." But if you're going to see the person in a very short time, you use a different word. You don't use "adieu," but you say, "Até a vista." "Até a vista." "I will see you again." "Until I see you." "Até a vista." That's the word the Lord uses here. Not "adieu." Not "goodbye." But he said, "I will see you again." And oh, what a lovely thing that is. "Até a vista." "Until I see you again." And thank God we're going to see him. And it's not down here on this earth, but he's coming to the air, and he's going to call his people home. And in the meantime, he said, just a little while, and he said, "I will see you again." Oh, how comforting this is. It's coming back for you and for me. May God bless his word to our hearts. For his name. And shall we pray? Our God and Father, we again draw thy presence in that worthy name of thy beloved Son. And our Father, we have to confess that we feel so helpless in opening up these wonderful, wonderful portions of Scripture. We do thank thee for that final ministry of the Lord Jesus among his disciples down here. What a comfort it gives us. Our Father, these great doctrines concerning the Holy Spirit of God, we thank thee for them too. And our Father, we pray that we may not just learn these things, but we do pray that we may be able to put them into practice, and that from day to day we may have an ongoing and an unquenched Spirit of God among us. And our Father, we do pray that thou wilt give us revival blessings. Lord, thou knowest how much we need it. And we know that the Spirit breathes where he will. Our Father, we pray that our hearts may be in tune with thyself. And we do pray that in these difficult days, that the Holy Spirit may work once again, and that we may see thy hand in blessing, and that many, many may be brought to Christ in these difficult days. We think of little assemblies throughout our own beloved land, and especially here in the city of Belfast, in troubled areas that have become smaller and weaker. Lord, we do pray the blessing. We ask of thee, our Father, in a way that we can't see at the moment, that thou wilt commence, and that many, many may be brought into the kingdom, brought to thyself, and the assemblies may be built up and blessed. And, O Lord, give each one of us, we pray, the desire to be in communion with thee, in fellowship with thee from day to day, and that we may be in the condition that when blessing comes, we may be able to recognize it and to receive it. Now we commend it to thee, asking thy blessing upon each one here tonight. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now we haven't sung a hymn in closing, and I think it might be appropriate just to sing a couple of verses of a little hymn. Hymn number 160, and we'll just sing two verses of the hymn. Hymn number 160, "Jesus keeps me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain." And verse 4, "Near the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand, just beyond the river." Hymn number 160, and we'll rise and sing.